Follow along with me. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask you to bless us today. We need to hear from you. And I want to lift up those here this morning, or maybe those watching on YouTube, anybody listening. Lord, if any are drifting at this time in their lives, that you'd speak to their hearts. And whatever drifting in my own heart that I'm not aware of, that you'd bring it to my attention, even here in front of everybody. But Lord, there's not very many of us think we're drifting. But I pray that you would open our eyes and show us the truth. Draw us to you. And Lord, may we heed these warnings, that you would be blessed, that we would be blessed, that we would know we belong to you, that you'd be glorified, that others would come to faith. Bless this time, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, chapter 2 starts with that word. Therefore, this is this cute little way. Many of you have heard this, but I think it's important to know this. It's just, we want to know, every time you see therefore, you to ask yourself, you know, what is that therefore? And that means that the previous things stated lead us to a point. But you got to go back on what was said before to understand the context of what he is saying now. And that is, the entire chapter 1 speaks of the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is superior to the prophets, as the prophets spoke of him, and he has that final word, and he's superior to the angels, in that for whatever great thing any angel ever did, no angel was given what Jesus was given. In fact, we learn in chapter 1 that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of God, that he, Jesus, is God himself, according to the scriptures. Jesus is the creator of the universe. And so this introduction of chapter 1 was given to the Israelites to remind them of the power, the significance, and the authority of Jesus Christ. Because you see, when they came to faith in Christ, they believed that. But then something started happening. And of Jenny's testimony of like, wow, I believe this, I'm in it, let's do this. And then she didn't walk with the Lord. But the Lord wasn't done with her, as he got it into her heart. And I'm hoping and praying that as we look at this passage of scripture, that a lot more people would get it into their hearts. Some people just go to church and they think, wow, this is pretty cool. And they believe it, but they never live it. But if you believe it, you will live it. And so, Jesus is superior. You're back to this. You knew it when you met him. Wow. Lord Jesus, God Almighty, God the Son, you are my only hope. You are my salvation. And since we know that, since we see that he is superior, therefore, you better give more earnest heed to what he says and what we've heard about him. In other words, what you and I look at the scriptures, what the scriptures say about Jesus, what the scriptures say about life. More earnest heed. Not just give heed, but really pay attention. Pay attention and respond. That's what giving heed is. A lot of us, we like to hear it. We like to hear the word of God. It might even hurt us in a really good way. And we walk out, wow, that hurt great. But we don't respond. And so, the writer of Hebrews is giving us common sense. This is common sense. If you'd believe or heed anybody else in this world, if you believe the angels, if you believe the prophets, if you believed anybody and heeded everything they said, whatever, how much more does it make sense to heed the things of Jesus? Example, if I were to teach children about baseball, and if I were to teach them how to pitch. Now, I want you to know that, you know, 4 out of 10 times I can actually hit my target. And I know how to grip a baseball to make it curve, but I can't make it curve. I know how to grip it to do the change up, the knuckleball. I know all the grips on a baseball to do that. But can I do it? 1 out of 10 times. And so I can take kids and say, okay, listen to me. And then they watch me throw the ball. As I'm throwing the ball, they're going, whoa, not very good, but I'll listen anyway. And they kind of listen. Okay, what if we bring in a special guest? Let's bring in a special guest. And I bring him from a professional baseball team, and he's a pitcher. He's a Cy Young winner. And he comes in, and he says, all right, kids, I'm going to teach you how to throw baseballs. And the kids are going to go, oh, we have a guest. We may as well watch him. Then I tell them, he's an all-star Major League Baseball player, won the Cy Young. What's going to happen to those kids? They're going to perk up. They're going to hang on every word he says. In fact, they may hate me more and resent me. And so much is for everything that you and I have ever heeded, paid attention to. As soon as we meet Jesus, it's like, I mean, we totally lose respect for everything else. As we ought to. When we know who Jesus is. And in verse 2 is going to give further common sense reasons to heed Jesus. We'll get to that. But if we do not give more earnest heed, we will drift. We will drift. The Greek word there, to drift, is to flow by, that is, figuratively, carelessly pass, to miss, or let slip, as it reads in the Old King James. Now, all of the warnings that we see in Hebrews have everything to do with leaving your faith in Christ. Leaving your faith in Christ. Now, this brings up that age-old argument that on question and answer was asked of me, and I don't feel like I did a very good job trying to explain it because it is such a vast subject, but the question is this: is it possible to lose your salvation? Is this business of once saved, always saved? What is it? I'll tell you what, I have on my computer, and if you'd like, you can email me and I'll send you a copy of it, but I've got a list of scriptures that say definitely you can never lose your salvation. You'll never, it's there, it's secure, you're as secure as anything. So don't even sweat it. And then I got another list of scriptures that say, you better be careful or you could lose this thing. Now, what are we supposed to do with all of that? Well, you can kind of choose one camp or the other and then use that lens to interpret the scriptures by. And you're going to say to me even now, well, which is it? I don't know. I'm just kind of one of those guys that if you just walk with Jesus, you don't have to ask the question. I never think of, you know, whether or not I'll ever leave my wife. The thought never comes up. I don't think it comes up with her. But I don't know. But I will not boast on her behalf. I don't know. But But the thing is, it's like there are just things about life that you just have no thought of, because that's just not what this is about, because this is about a relationship between two people who love each other. And so you grow in that relationship. And if I'm having a relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm just thinking about him, I don't know, there's never a thought in me that says, oh man, I hope I don't lose this, or I got to try harder, or it's gonna, or whatever. There's none of that. But anybody who's thinking they might lose this is somebody who does not want to walk with God. If you're not walking with God, then how can you be sure that you have him and that he has you? And so that's why we say, hey, once saved, always saved. Leave me alone. But I'm just saying, if you're not walking with God, but there was a time at which you gave your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with him now, well, the best thing you have, I'm not saying you're saved, I'm not saying you're not saved, but the best thing you have is a question mark dangling over your head. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't want anybody to have that question mark dangling over their head. And whether we look at this through the lens of, hey, don't leave your salvation, or we look at it through the other lens of, well, that person was never saved anyway. Right? Somebody who got excited and then went away, was he saved and lost it, or was he never saved? Regardless, what this is going to do to you and me is cause us to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. And that's whatever angle you want to come at. That's what I'm hoping and praying happens here today. But this is a perfect illustration, this business of drifting, because the world flows one way. It's got a current, doesn't it? You ever get into a river and feel that current? There's currents in the ocean. And the world has a current. And all the fish swim in the direction of that current, just as you and I used to swim. But once we're saved, as Jenny shared this morning, the gospel so clearly. I want to just tell you, if you're not walking with Jesus, you do not believe this. The moment you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you understand that you are toast without him, you come to him and he will release you, he will wash you, he will change you, and he will write your name in the book of life, and you will live with him forever. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. But once you are saved, what happens at that point is that then you turn and walk and swim against the current of the world. And the fact is this, if I don't stand firm and if I don't swim against that current, then I will drift. I'll drift back into the world. I will drift back into sin. I will drift back into the useless religion that could never save my soul in the first place, which that's what the Jews were tempted to do. Now, certainly the law was not useless religion. What it was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It let them all know that they cannot live by these things and that they need a Savior. And so to go back to that, to try to make yourself righteous by trying to keep a law, good luck with that. It didn't work. Even in Acts chapter 15, we read that this yoke of bondage, that law, that we couldn't even bear, as Peter would say. Why would we want to put that law on anybody else? Because somehow, some way, religion is way easier than grace. The world loves religion, but the world hates Jesus. And so we can, if we stop swimming and stop standing against that current, and we don't pay attention, what will happen is we'll be taken away. We'll drift away from what? Jesus. The simplicity that is in Christ. Paul says it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the simplicity right there. And as a pastor, I love hearing when Seika had shared her testimony. I remember, Corey had shared his testimony one time. Not Corey, I'll get him one of these days to share. And he doesn't want to. He's shaking his head. I'll leave the church. And he's doing great announcements. I get him to share his testimony. But no, the Corey who's down in Peru, he shared his testimony. I've heard so many testimonies. And as I sit there listening to testimony, it just squeezes the tears out of me because I'm so blown away and so grateful to God for his grace and the things that he has done in people. But for every testimony, I've got just as many and maybe more who have come here, sat here, and said, wow, this is awesome. And then I watch them drift away. And I say, hey, 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 hey. And they go, yeah, no problem, no problem. And they're gone. And they're back into the pit that they were so grateful to get out of. But they're back in, and they don't know how they got there. They don't remember a day, that one day, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's been great so far, and today, I'm done being great. I'm leaving the faith. Nobody does that. It's just like things grow. You can never see it growing, so you can never see yourself drifting. But it is about drifting because it's not really something that you do on purpose. What causes somebody to drift? Well, how about just not paying attention? Just not paying attention. You know, there are countless illustrations of drifting, and I'm not going to bug you with many, just a couple. But when I was in high school, we went out to down to San Diego. We would go out to Torrey Pines Beach every day during the summer and go body surfing, you know. And Torrey Pines is, I don't know how long that beach is, but it goes a long way. And you get in that water, and when you're 16, 17 years old, you can last all day out there. And, you know, 2 or 3 hours, you come in and just take a break. And you come in and you come straight back in and you have no idea where you are. It's like, here's the lifeguard tower, but it's got the wrong number on it. It's like, we are 6 lifeguard towers away, a few hundred yards. We have drifted all this way and we never saw it. Well, why? We're just having fun. We're doing our thing. We are, just we're into the waves, man. We never thought to look and make sure that we were in the right place. Now, that didn't cost us very much. We just had to go find the lifeguard tower. That's all where we had set our stuff. Interesting thing, too, is that we drifted with our friends. I want you to understand that just because your friends are drifting with you doesn't mean you're not drifting. You can see your friends around you, and you're all still happy together. But you've both drifted together. And so how can you tell it at Torrey Pines Beach except by the lifeguard tower? So there's a point of reference. Driving. People drift while they drive. Now look, the reason that you may be drifting while you're driving is because, I mean, even as this morning, I drove across the bridge and I felt the reflectors for a little bit. I just wanted to see how big the waves were, okay? I'm just driving across the bridge. I'll say, oh, I gotta go fishing. Oh, wait a minute, I can't go fishing. I've got a baptism today. Oh. I don't like to be told how to drive. How many of you love it? When your spouse tells you to drive better, do you love that? Amen, brother. I love it. No, we can't stand it because, hey, I'm driving this car. Leave me alone. I'm in control, and you don't know how in control I am. And the reason she doesn't know how in control I am because I am riding the reflectors. And I get upset because I know. She said, pay attention. I am. And I just lied to her. Because this is not a problem. Yes, I've been riding the reflectors for a half a mile. I know that. But I've got it under control. And I don't need anybody telling me how to drive this car, just as I speak to those who are drifting. They say, don't judge me, brother. And it's this pride thing. I know how to drive this car. But you got your attention somewhere else. You're not paying attention. Another way we can drift is when we give preeminence to other voices in our life. We have one King, one Lord, one Master. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we drift away from His plan, His life, from His kingdom when the other voices take precedence over His. And that would be, say, the voices, just your own voice. Maybe the voices of your friends or so-called friends. The voices of your family, the voices of the media, getting you all wrapped up in the things of the media. What are you going to listen to? I got people that actually attend this church. You know, I got bad news, guys. I've got horrible news for you. Yes, I do Facebook. Now, some of you believe that that's of the devil, and I totally understand you. And some of you say, I'm glad you're on Facebook, you know, because you share some really, you know, some cool things that might be a benefit to people, as well as videos of my grandkids. But what is disturbing is that I know what you post on Facebook. And some of y'all are listening and to other voices and not the Word of God. Some people actually will work their Christianity through little Facebook memes instead of the Word of God. Oh, and they're posting their horoscopes. They're posting all types of godless things. And then they sit in here and listen to me, and it grates on them. It has to. What's the voice you're listening to in this world? What is the voice? Because if it's something other than Jesus, then you will be drifting. What are we going to do to prevent drifting? We're going to need a compass, or we're going to need an anchor. Right? If you're in a boat, you're going to drift. That's why anchors were invented. Right? You can stay put. And you're only going to drift as far as that rope or that chain comes up to your vessel. It's just, you know what? I mean, and that's the thing. And boy, that's it. And praise God, you know, Bridget and I were talking about this. It's like, you know, we're all drifters. We are all everywhere, all the time. Zoop, 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 zoop. Some more than others. But throughout the 29 years we've walked with the Lord, so grateful to God, because as we drift, the anchor remained. And I cannot recall in the last 29, 30 years, however long we've been saved, I cannot recall a time we got so far away we didn't know where we were. And the reason is the anchor is the Word of God daily. Get in the Word of God daily. If you neglect the Word of God on a daily basis, then what are you listening to? What is teaching you? You've heard that term, garbage in, garbage out, right? But also good stuff in, good stuff out. So whatever you put in is what is going to come out of your life. And the anchor is the Word of God. Now, some of you say, I don't understand the Word of God. Yes, you do. You just don't like what it says. Well, I don't understand it. No, seriously, get in the New Testament. Read through the New Testament. So much easy to understand there. It's just like, you know, love your enemies. I don't get that. Yes, you do. There's a lot there you get. And yeah, there will be stuff you don't get. But don't toss out what you know for what you can't understand. And so you read it, you read it, you read it. Every day. That's your anchor. What you're going to find in the Word of God, though, is something else. And that is, we're going to see it when we get to Hebrews chapter 13. Don't forsake the gathering. Be in fellowship. You've got to be in church. We need this. We need the teaching of the Word of God. We need the encouragement that we give one another through the gifts of the Spirit. We need one another. And if you think that you can do this without being in church, then you're not doing the first one. You're not doing the read the Word, because the Word of God says, don't forsake the gathering. So you've rejected church and you've rejected that part of the Word. Why? Because you got this. Stop telling me how to drive. I can drive on the reflectors. I've got this under control. Don't tell me I'm drifting. If you're not in fellowship, you're drifting. I know everybody's here today going, oh good, I'm here today. Ah, fellowship. I have never seen such a perfect example of the necessity of fellowship with like-minded believers as I find here in Fort Bragg in the redwood trees. Look it up on Google. The first thing you see on Google, put redwood trees, and you'll see redwood root system. Can you say redwood root? I cannot say it. The redwood root system, check it out. Redwood tree roots are very shallow, often only 5 or 6 feet deep. They're so tall. They're a little shallow. But they make up for it in width, sometimes extending up to 100 feet from the trunk. They thrive in thick groves where the roots can intertwine and even fuse together. Check it out. Amen. I'll tell you what. You know what is so much about us and redwoods? You know what is exactly? Redwood tree roots are very shallow. Trust me, gang. We are far more shallow than we think we are. We are shallow people. We are petty. We are a lot of things, and we think we're so deep. But we are shallow, and because we're shallow and we're so easily distracted in all of this, we need one another, as it reads in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man lifts up the countenance of sharpens the countenance of his brother. We have to be together to encourage one another to grow in the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if you don't want to be around Christians, you're going to need to test yourself, see if you're in the faith. Because this is your family. These are your peeps. So, make sure to get the anchor. Make sure to get the compass. Get everything you need, which is simply the Word of God and fellowship. But the Word of God must be heeded. Don't just read it. I've read it. I've got it. I read it. I remember one guy trying to get his life together, and I said, are you in the Word? He goes, well, yeah, I did that. I did that. What do you mean you did that? I read through the whole Bible. Oh, good. Read it again. Why? You know, and it's hard because it's the living Word of God. It's every day. And I've read the Bible every day for almost 30 years, and it gets in there. And do you know something? I'll read something new every few weeks. It's new. Like, when did God put that in the Bible? And I'll tell you when he put it in. It's the day that I was open enough to him to finally see it. Oh, because you and I, man, you know, I'll take this, get rid of that. Okay, where am I? Oh, no, I think I've turned my page too soon. Okay, for if, and let's get into we're in chapter 2 already. Let's get into verse 2, see where I am. Oh, okay, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Stop there. The logic here is what I had said earlier and what this whole thing really rests on, and that is that Jesus is better than the angels. And if the angels, if their word was obeyed, if their word received a just reward. You know, by the way, what is this word spoken through angels? Believe it or not, this is something that's hard to understand. Talk about stuff you don't understand in Scripture, but it speaks of the law. It goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments and every law that came out of there. There's an allusion to this whole thing in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, where Moses says that the law came through thousands of saints, but that could also be translated angels. Well, Stephen says it in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, that the law came through angels. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 tells us that the law came through angels. And we say, well, but didn't God show up on Mount Sinai, and the shaking? Yes, he did. But as we read on, we find that, and this is probably the only way we can really make this work, is that he came in a company of angels. And that all the angels were there with the Lord, given as God gave the commandments, the angels were there in the process of all of that. But also, and by the way, those things, what was the death penalty for transgressing that law, right? But the angels also, we have some speaking parts in the Old Testament. I'll give you one example. Genesis chapter 19, the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah and told Lot, get out of here, we're blowing the place up. And Lot says, I don't know, let's stick around a little bit. He goes, no, come on. And they took him and they ran with him. And as they ran out of Sodom and Gomorrah, boom, the place blew up. So what the angels said would happen, happened. And so when we see the angels speaking in the Old Testament, if they're sent from God, then what they say happens and needs to be obeyed. And so the death penalty was for those who did not obey the voice of the angels or that of the law, which came through God, but with the angels there with him. And the point here is that the power and the authority of angel voices are nothing to be compared to the power and authority of God himself through Jesus Christ. That was nothing. That was small potatoes. That was a very small little thing. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. How can you escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Whoa! Escape? Escape what? Take a guess. Judgment. How can we escape condemnation if we count the blood of Jesus as a common thing, as we'll see later on in Hebrews? If we just count that as, oh, no big deal. If we look at Jesus and say, okay, whatever, good. Then what it is telling us is that we are still under condemnation. How can we escape if we neglect this? The word neglect in the Greek is to be careless of, to make light of, to be negligent, to not regard. I want to tell you something about neglect. Drive by my house and look at my front yard. It's a pretty simple front yard, so it doesn't look too bad. But my point is this. Whatever in this entire world will ever thrive under neglect? Nothing. Think about this. A neglected relationship. How many times do I have a married couple before me and one of them is neglecting the other? It never works. Neglect never works. Neglecting children. We all know what neglected children grow up to be. They grow up to be, at best, those who neglect their children. And at worst, they end up in jail. Why? Because a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we see neglect on so many kids. Neglect is a horrible sin. And it makes perfect sense for the writer of Hebrews to warn us, saying, if you neglect this relationship, what does that say about that relationship? It's not going anywhere, that's for sure. And how can you neglect God Himself? Why would you? Well, I think drifting and neglecting are closely related, and it just happens by not paying attention. Yeah. I mean, you know, for me, and I, you know, it's one of those things, everything relates to those two redheaded two-year-olds. You know what? I mean, even a short time of neglect for them could mean something pretty bad. I'm talking, you know, 15 seconds, man. The two little twins, you know, they conspire. Hey, let's do something dangerous, you know. And for just that 1 second, you just take, I was watching them, but, you know, you told me to keep an eye on them, and I was kind of, and I didn't. And then, anyway, I think she'll be okay. But so we know that neglect, even for a short time, because we're just paying attention to something else, can just cause us to go down a more difficult and more difficult road to the point where maybe we have not, maybe now it's been proven that we have not escaped the judgment. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I said it before, I'll say it again. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. How can you know He's in you? You want to know Him better. We sang that song. We sang it for a purpose. We sang, "It is my desire to love you, Lord." I love that song because I think it's a great honesty going on in that song. Because some people are kind of flipping out right now going, oh no, I'm not perfect. This speaks nothing of perfection. It speaks everything of relationship though. And we sing, "It is my desire to love you, Lord." And And it's true, it is my desire to love him. But you know, sometimes I fail in that. But even to have that desire is really a gift from God. And it says it in the song. You put this desire deep within my heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. You gave me a desire to love you. But sometimes I fail in the loving of you. It is my desire to praise your name. And there we are singing that song, right? And you're singing it. You're singing it with your voice. And you're thinking about baseball. Or you're thinking, maybe some of you people aren't thinking about baseball. You got other things on your mind. You're not thinking about anything sinful, but you're thinking of something else. And some of you are thinking something sinful. And there we are singing, you know, it is my desire to praise your name. And I think, wow, Lord, look at, I'm singing these words and my head's over here. Oh, God Almighty, please get my focus back on you. And then it's this, at this point is when I begin to giggle on the inside, because though I cannot be perfect, he's given me a desire to be perfect. That's amazing. What a gift from God. He's given us a desire to know him better, to be more him and less us all the time. If you don't have that desire, it's time to be broken before God. You may have gone to church your whole life. You get broken before God and say, God, I need you to save me. And get honest with him. Say it. I don't care about you, Lord. God does not take a snow job very well. Oh, Lord, you know I care about you. No, he knows our hearts. He saw you at home. He knows it all. He knows what you're made of and what you're not. It's time to test yourself, see if you're in the faith. And notice, this stuff was confirmed. It was spoken by the Lord first, as Jesus proclaimed to be the Savior. And then it was confirmed by those who heard him. That would be those who walked with him, the apostles, and even those who all lived during that time who had followed him. There were 70 disciples that were with him. And the 120 that we read about in Acts chapter 1 and 2, those people walked with him and they spoke of who he was and what he did. And God's law says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing will be established. And just as it is in a court of law, whenever somebody has committed a crime, they bring in witnesses. I saw it, therefore it happened. Two people saw it, and their story lines up. It happened, right? It makes sense. That's how something is confirmed. You know how something is never confirmed? That's if you didn't see it. By the way, this is for those who want to argue against Scripture, argue against the existence of God even. Because they say, well, I don't believe Jesus. I don't know. I don't think he did. No, why? Because you haven't experienced him. You have not seen him. That's not an argument at all. Because if there was a bank robbery and I wasn't there, that doesn't mean the bank robbery didn't happen. The only ones who can tell us whether or not the bank robbery happened are those who are there. They are the ones to testify. Well, we've got 120 people testifying. 500, according to Paul, saw Jesus risen. 500 witnesses. Confirmed. It's confirmed. It's a done deal. In verse 4, God also bearing witness. See, he comes out with the big guns. Both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Remember, this is a question. This is all rhetorical. Like, how can you escape? How can you escape if you neglect this? So another proof of the signs and wonders, miracles. By the way, the miracles authenticated the source. I'll say it again. Miracles authenticated the source. When God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, signs and wonders. They weren't very happy signs and wonders. They were very unhappy signs and wonders. But it was proof that God was in control and bigger than their gods. And that's what God used to get his, to convince Pharaoh and the Egyptians that God is God. And so the miracles authenticated it. We see that happen amongst the prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha, as the Lord did miracles through them. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, John the Baptist was in prison, and he was getting confused there, and he sent messengers to Jesus, and they said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, why did Jesus share this with them? As it says here in Hebrews, God bearing witness through the things that Jesus did. But also, Jesus was referring back to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, written 700 years before when Isaiah was talking about this world under the headship of the Messiah. But it also spoke of his first coming, and Jesus went back to Isaiah chapter 35 and said, "You tell him that I have fulfilled the prophecies by all of the things that I'm doing." And you might ask, why aren't we seeing a ton of miracles today? Some people say that it's because the church doesn't believe enough, or because we're in sin, or because we're just, I don't know. The Lord does perform miracles today, many miracles. Yet in the United States, I think they're just few and far between. Now, you can go to meetings or see them on TV where people line up and they come up and they get knocked down and but they have something that you cannot see. They have something inner. They say, "I got a pain here, I got a pain there. I haven't been able to do this. I got head pain," whatever. And the guy prays over them and they go, "Oh, hallelujah, I'm healed." And they go. Now, it is quite possible that they did have head pain and God did heal them. But my point is this: not one of these shows has anybody who doesn't have an arm suddenly get an arm. Not one of these shows have anybody who is blind who now sees. The deaf, we've seen, you know, a couple of them. I don't want to talk about some of the things I've seen on TV, and because I'll just get snarky, and I'll try to behave myself. And you know, because I know that some of you really wrap yourselves up in these things, and you believe that if we would only believe and get like that, then we would see God doing these miraculous things. But in these same places, you see that the signs and wonders that they're seeing is that they're seeing feathers coming out of the air conditioning duct. They're seeing gold dust, and they go, "Oh, I got a gold tooth out of nowhere." And you know what? I want you to go back and look at what Jesus did. What Jesus never did was to go ask somebody, "Hey, do you hurt anywhere? Can we pray for you?" Jesus never looked and checked to see if one leg was half an inch longer than the other. Jesus did not haphazardly do anything. He did things that would absolutely blow your mind and make you faint if you saw them. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. I'm just saying, guys, you're saying, "We're not seeing enough miracles." I want to submit to you, it's not your fault that we're not seeing miracles. Wait. Because miracles, remember what they did. They authenticated the source. Now we have Jesus buried, risen, and ascended into heaven, sent his Holy Spirit, and now we have the completion of the New Testament scriptures confirmed by those who heard him. You and I need no more confirmation of the authenticity of God Almighty, because not only has he done a miracle on the inside of us, he has given us his word where we can test all things done to see if it is scriptural. And by the way, Satan can perform miracles. The magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, performed miracles. We know that Antichrist is going to come with lying signs and wonders. And it's perfect for those who want more of that instead of more of Jesus working in them for the fruit that would come from it. Because the fruit is what is valuable and the proof of even our salvation. Galatians chapter 5. That if we have that fruit, we know we belong to the Lord. Meanwhile, Jesus says that many will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name? And Jesus will say, I don't even know who you are. Which tells us that the proof of God's work is not miracles or spiritual gifts. It's spiritual fruit. That's the proof of salvation. That's the proof of his presence. You know, some people, hey, wait a minute. I know, you heard something else. But I challenge you to put together Galatians chapter 5 with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and come up with some other story. Very important we understand this. And so we have to be discerning. Understand something. Jesus did not come to take away our aches and pains. Did you know that? Some people believe that's why he came. But rather, he came to go to the cross, to wash away our sins. That's why he came. You got a sin problem. You might have a little pain here. In fact, I got a little pain here. Played some racquetball. Whoa. Boy, and I do. I have a pain. I go, whoa, that just won't go away. I can say, Lord, can you please heal this? And he might. But that's not why he came. I got bigger problems than my hip. It's my heart. It's my heart. And Jesus would heal the body in order to get to the heart. Of course, knowing that all physical healings are temporary. They're temporary. Everybody that Jesus touched and healed, everybody that couldn't walk and now they're walking, woohoo, they died. Everybody, Lazarus was raised from the dead, then he died. So every physical thing that Jesus ever did was temporary in order to get to the eternal. Letting you know, I've got the power to do this. The problem is that so many people still believe that walking with Jesus is all about seeking another experience or another miracle. And if you want, you know, you go to places where they're going to have that circus performance for you. Because we, as Americans, love to be entertained. Spiritual healing is eternal. And if a physical healing didn't lead somebody to salvation, then Jesus wouldn't heal the body either. Think about this. Jesus would hardly waste his time. Matthew 13:58. Now, Jesus did not do many mighty wonders there because of their unbelief. Not the unbelief as far as what he could do for them physically, but they didn't believe him to be the Messiah. They didn't believe him that he had the ability to give them eternal life and to release them from their sins. That was, if we believe that, we're saved. But if Jesus knows you're not going to believe it, he's not going to mess with healing your body. But if healing your body will get you to that, he'll do it, even today. But it's all on him. It's not on you and me. And just because we belong to the Lord doesn't mean we are entitled to these things. Even the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5 of John, Jesus healed only one guy. He healed one guy out of multitudes. Why didn't he just heal them all? He had something going on. He was going to do something with that guy. If Jesus was anything like the things that you and I see on TV and some churches, then Jesus would have stood there at the pool of Bethesda and you know, sat up a stage and said, okay, everybody come on up one at a time, you know. We'll just take care of you. Boom, 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 boom. But he didn't. He had one guy in mind. Jesus didn't put on a show. In fact, nobody even knew who he was. We take the things, we take these signs and wonders, the miracles, stuff, they go, whoa, let's put on a show. Shame on us. Shame on anybody who wants to do that. It is so important that you and I read the Bible completely, in its context, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And understand, Paul could not heal Timothy's tummy troubles. Paul could not heal Epaphroditus' sickness that almost killed him. Paul could not heal himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He couldn't do it. Though Paul healed many in Malta in Acts chapter 28. And so that tells me that those who hold this gift doesn't mean that the holder of the gift makes the decisions, but God makes the decisions. This is according to God's will, according to his calling, according to his will. And the gifts, these spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're there for the building up of his church, that you and I would be edified to know Jesus, because the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. And the gifts all together in the church make up the body of Christ. The church is Christ in this town, in this world. The church is Christ. You and I operating by the gifts he's given us. Read about those gifts in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And some people say, why aren't we operating the gifts in these services here? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would. Then you'll know. And understand that the gifts of the Spirit are not just to be saved so that when we all get together, we can start hooting and hollering our gifts. They're for every day, everywhere. That's what they're for. It's our lives. The fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. And then periodically, this gift that the Lord gives us that blesses somebody and draws their attention not to the gift, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. I just felt the need to address that. Fact is this, though. I'm not a cessationist. Some people call me that. What's a cessationist? A guy that says that the gifts don't exist now. I don't go there. They're there. But God is the one who decides. And we can't stop him from deciding. God's bigger than your faith. God is bigger than your doubt. God is bigger than your disobedience. And so I just want to encourage us as a church, just walk with God and let the Spirit move in you. Let the Spirit use you and understand what those signs and wonders were for, what their purpose was, and why I believe they're not happening in the United States. A lot of things are happening in other countries and in places where they're not allowed to have Bibles. You hear the stories of people just having dreams where suddenly they realize it's Jesus. They didn't have anybody come talk to them. They didn't have the Scriptures. The Lord will reach them that way, the way he reached them in the book of Acts. But you and I have the word of God and change lives. Should the Lord want to do a miracle? Boom, let him do it. Let him. Did you hear me? Let him. You ever hear people pray? Lord, we give you permission to move among us. And there's God saying, whoo, all right. That's good. Man, I've been bound by your non-permission, you know. Give me a break. This all goes right back and around. I know I've gone long today, but we've had a lot of fun today. But it all comes back around to this whole preeminence of Jesus, his power, his greatness, his wonder. And somehow, some way, we think we can stop him from working. We think we can make him work. No. The only thing you and I have is surrender to this amazing God. Surrender and obedience. Then he works through those who are surrendered to him, however he will. And it is proven here. Look at all the things God did through Jesus. The proofs, the confirmation. And now back to those who have drifted and neglected. I want to encourage you. Lift up your eyes. Notice where you are. Notice where you're not. As God asked Elijah, you know, that day he was hiding in a cave. What are you doing here? And Elijah, just like the rest of us, had a good excuse for being there. God wants you to come back. For your good, he loves you. You drift away, shark-infested waters. Find your way home. And finding your way home, I don't know what things you need to do regarding maybe friendships, maybe some relationships, maybe some job thing, whatever it may be. But you need to take care of those things. But you can just come home right now and say, Lord Jesus, I want to find that lifeguard tower. I want to find that right one because I've drifted. I don't have a heart for you that I used to have. I admit it, I don't have a desire for you. I just want what I want and I'll use you to get it. I don't mind using you to get what I want, God. Be honest with him. Be honest with God. Do not lie to yourself anymore. Where are you with him? Father God Almighty, we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, we do not like the warnings in Scripture because we are a bunch of pride monsters. We don't want to hear you telling us that there might be danger. We don't want to hear it, Lord, because we are so full of ourselves. Oh, but God, we ask you to do a miracle in our hearts, to break our hearts that we would see you, to break our hearts that we would know you and that we would be given that desire. I think about those in the Ephesus who had left their first love. Lord, was there a time when we gave everything to you? And now it doesn't look like that anymore. Help us to take this warning and to walk with you and to know you and that your fruit would grow in us. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.